But still I have these questions. Good morning, everyone. I'm Jack Crabtree, one of the teaching pastors. This weekend, our young people, our middle school and high school people, many of them are away over in Pennsylvania at the Winterfest, and they're just finishing up today. So we welcome all the high school and middle school kids who are here with us today, and they'll be back next week to have the morning sessions out in the Yak. But thanks for being here with us this morning. If I get a little too boring, just start waving your hand like this. Say, hey, come on, Pastor, do better. Come on, okay? Listen, this whole idea of walking with Jesus and asking him questions, I often think about what it would be like if I was there, because this is real time. You know, Jesus isn't a fable. This is a real place, real time, real people. And I thought, if I was in the middle of that, where would I be? What would be my reaction to what's going on with all of that? This morning, we're going to read a story about a young man who comes to see Jesus. It's in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Not John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell the same story, put a little twist on it, and they tell about this young man coming. He's not only young, he's kind of very, well, he's a ruler. He kind of has a position of authority already. He's kind of made something of his life already. And he's rich, okay? He's rich. In fact, they actually, in some of the archaeological digs, they actually found this picture. This is an actual picture that was taken of this when he showed up to see Jesus, okay? Just outside Jerusalem, I think this was taken, okay? But, you know, the idea being that, you know, here's a young guy who's looking for Jesus, and he's got so much going for him, okay? So much good stuff in his life, but he still feels like something's missing. So he comes to ask Jesus, how can I get this eternal life that kind of oozes out of you? Kind of, you know, how can I get this in my life? So this morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 18. And if you'd like to follow along with us, you can look at the Shelter Rock Bibles. It's page 1051. It's going to be up on the screen. And we'll read God's Word here for us this morning. Let's take a look. Verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother." "All these things I've kept since I was a boy," he said. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "Well, you still lack one thing. Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and he said, "How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And here comes the question for the day. Those who heard this, they ask, "Well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." So this is God's word to us this morning. So we ask that he'll speak to our hearts, help us to see this and understand it and apply it to our own lives. Wow, what a moment, right? If I was a disciple, I would have looked and seen this rich young ruler show up, and I'd go, "Whoa, look at this guy. This could be the 13th disciple, you know? Like, we want this guy on our team. You know, look how strong he is. Look how confident he is. And he's got some money. Maybe he'll start giving some money, and we won't have to be sleeping on the ground out here. Maybe we'll get a few good meals. Jesus won't have to be doing miracles every day to us to find some bread or fish to eat, right?" Well, guess what? He comes to show up with all this, and you heard the encounter with all this. Jesus ultimately kind of says, "Maybe you're not ready for this." You know, he gives him a big challenge, and he's very sad. He can't measure up to that. He doesn't want to give up all that he has and leave and walk away. So he turns and walks away. And if I was there as a disciple, I'd be going, hey, what's happening? Why is that guy leaving? Well, we want that guy. It'd be like if you had a basketball team and LeBron James showed up and said, hey, I'd like to be on your team. You'd be like, yes, come on. You know, we're going to win some games now, right? And then you find out the coach told him, no, we don't think you're a good fit for the team. You're like, not a good fit for the team? Look how great he is. Come on. And I think that, you know, the disciples had to be wondering with Jesus, like, what in the world are you doing sending that guy away? He's perfect. Look how good he is. Well, that's really kind of the thrust of our whole lesson this morning. How good is he? And is his goodness, all that he has going for him, is that really what God really wants? Is that really what God's really looking for in our lives? I mean, the idea, you know, the disciples would say, he's a good person. We want him on our team. Because, I mean, well, good people go to heaven, right? Right, come on. Do good people go to heaven? Oh, you seem undecided about this, right? 80% of Americans ask the question, do good people go to heaven? 80% of Americans say, yes, good people go to heaven. I mean, that's why most of the people who aren't in church today, if you would stop them and talk, have a little conversation with them over lunch, they'd say, well, you know, I'm really not into church, and I'm not into the, like the Bible and all those things. I'm just a good person. I'm just trying to be a good person. That's what life's about. Be a good person. Do good things. Pay your taxes. Don't kick any of your animals. You know, be kind. Don't curse out loud too much. And you know, just we have all these standards in terms of what does it mean to be a good person with all this. And we look at this young man in the scripture, and we kind of go, very good person, right? I mean, he's got spiritual interest. He comes to Jesus, kind of sees anyone, wants to have a little religion in his life. That's good. He seems to be, he seems to be clean. He doesn't have any bad addictions. He's not, like, destroying his life. He's not self-destructive in those ways. He seems very sincere in all these things. And you kind of wonder, well, he would be a perfect disciple for Jesus, right? But Jesus seems to look at him and kind of says, no, something that he's missing here with all of this. See, this really goes against the popular thinking in our culture. Because most of us would say, be a good person. That's really all you need to be. And the good question, the question to that is, I kind of ask, oh, I agree with you. We ought to be a good person, but how good do you have to be? In other words, how good is good enough? Have you figured that out? I mean, does God have a scoreboard someplace that you can kind of see, you know, what the score is? And in terms of, you know, what, I mean, do you have to be 50% good? What's a passing grade with God? 70%? Would that pass? Or do you just have to get 51%, be a majority of what you do is good as opposed to doing what's selfish and bad? And, you know, everybody wants to know what their credit score is. What's your goodness score? Could you figure that out? And if you might say, well, right now I think I'm doing all right. But as maybe life gets a little closer to the end, you'd be going, oh, well, tell me, what is the score? You know, how am I doing? It would be terrible to be so close and to fall short like about 2 or 3 points just below what God had wanted. God should tell us what he wants. How good do we have to be? Somebody said it'd be like getting involved in a race, and you show up for the race, and you kind of go, well, where's the starting line? They go, well, there isn't a starting line. Well, where's the finish line? Well, there really isn't a finish line. Well, where do you run? Anywhere you want to run, okay? And like, well, how did we know who finishes first? And, well, you don't really know. Just go. It's just about running. Let's just run, all right? You kind of go, oh, this is good for a run, but this isn't really a race, right? I mean, we kind of lost this whole thing. So what is it that God really wants in our life? How does he want us to live with all these things? And this whole idea that all good people go to heaven, well, I got some very bad news for you. Jesus doesn't seem to agree with that. In fact, he clearly doesn't agree with that. In fact, he would look at all of us and say, Nobody here is good. Now, hold on here. What do you mean nobody here is good? No. None of us here are good in all that. We'll get back to that in a second. It's interesting. Jesus kind of plays with this young man a little bit. He kind of says, I want to see where you're coming from. So he says, I want to have eternal life. Jesus says, what about keeping the commandments? And Jesus rattles off commandments 6 through 10, I think, the back half. The ones that are a little more visible. We can kind of see whether someone's stealing or not stealing, that sort of thing. And so he kind of goes through all that. And then the young man looks him straight in the face and says, I've kept all those since I was a young boy. Oh, pretty self-confident, huh? Or pretty well blind to himself, right? Don't you know people who basically can't ever think of anything that they've ever done wrong? You have friends like that, right? That they just, they've done everything right? He's basically saying to Jesus, I've been pretty much 100% at all that. And Jesus is like, oh yeah, right? Oh my goodness. Sometimes we're so caught up in this whole thing. So Jesus says, okay, you want to play that game? Let me tell you, okay, I know what's really most important in your life. I see that Maserati that you're driving, okay? He says, listen, guess what? Why don't you take all the money that you have, and why don't you give it all to the poor, and then come follow me? And suddenly it's like, uh-oh. And probably you're getting very nervous at this point, like, uh-oh, the pastor's going to talk about taking all of our money, selling everything we have, and giving all our money to the poor and following Jesus. This wasn't a good Sunday to show up here, okay? Okay, well, let me just tell you something. Somebody always says, is this a universal command? What Jesus said to this young man, does this apply to all of us? Well, the truth of the matter is, no, it doesn't apply to all of us. Come on, let that sigh of relief, like, okay, now I can listen to the rest of this message, all right? See, even when Jesus went and saw Zacchaeus, remember Zacchaeus, tax collector who was stealing a lot of money and everything else, and Zacchaeus turned his life around. Zacchaeus gave 50% of his money to the poor and repaid other people that he'd stolen money from and those sort of things. Jesus doesn't give us an exact number as to what to do. He's talking about what's really kind of going on inside of our heart. So is the giving all of your money, is that the requirement for salvation? Well, some churches maybe make it sound like that, but that's not what Jesus says. Jesus looks at his money, and the Bible is very clear about money. Money, Jesus often teaches us that money is the thing that can lead us into all kinds of trouble. In fact, it's in the Bible where you find the quote, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Because when we love money too much, we do foolish things. We hurt other people. We hurt ourselves. It leads us into all kinds of trouble. It causes us to give in to a lot of temptations, things that we know that are wrong. And the worst thing about money is that when we have a lot of it, well, then we tend to look down on other people. Somehow having a certain amount of money kind of makes us feel like, I'm so successful, what's wrong with the rest of you? Can you look up to me and see how good I am? And sometimes the lack of money causes us to really dislike ourselves and to feel like somehow we're inferior. And God never intended us, I mean, he knows that money's a part of the world, but he never intended that money would be the source of determining our value and who we are and whether our life is worthwhile. And Jesus hones in on our young friend and basically says, see, that's what you're up to. You've taken money, a good thing, and you've made it more important than your relationship with me. In other words, money has become your God. I mean, the way you decide about, what you're going to do, what's yes and no, what's right and wrong, it's all based on, what's it going to do to my financial status? How's it going to affect the money that I have? And so money has become the focus of this young man's life. And so Jesus basically kind of goes, this is going to hurt. But I'm going to reach my hand right into your life, and I'm going to say, see that thing that you hold on to and that you love so much? That's got to come out. You got to pull this thing right out of your life, this love of money. You got to pull this right out, it's going to really turn you upside down. And it did, didn't it? It said when he heard Jesus say this to him, said he was very sad. He just had that look like, oh no, I can't do this. That would kill me. That ruined my life. And he turned and walked away because it says because he was very, very wealthy. That's what he was holding on to with all this. And so, you know, sometimes, well, there are things that we put into our life that are not God, things that we have used like money to be the center of our life. For me, I'll give you one. I've been preaching this sermon to myself all week. You know, you guys only get to hear me for, you know, 2 hours on Sunday morning. Okay, no, hopefully less than that, right? Listen, I get to preach to myself all week long, and guess what I preach to myself? I'm thinking, is there something in my life more important than God? Something that I'm more concerned about? So, you know, and this week I've been examining, what do I think about? What's the first thought on my mind when things happen? What is it that I'm most concerned about? I sometimes catch myself, I'm worried about what other people think about me. And then I kind of almost gauge some of my actions and some of the things I say and what I do based on how are they going to feel about me? How is this going to raise my image or my position with that? And I think sometimes, you know, that can be a false god in my life. That your opinion of me somehow is the thing that drives me. We could rattle off 4 or 5 other things that kind of, you know, inside of us, things that we kind of live for, that kind of determine what our life's all about. And Jesus wants to reach into each one of us and say, no, no, it's not supposed to be that way. Yes, people can like you, and people you can have good friendships and connections with other people, and you ought to do things that will really be kind and uplifting to other people. But don't live for that. That's not the basis of who you are and who I want you to be. Let it go. Put me first in your life. And so he wants us to kind of stop and realize, you know, that we can't, our human goodness, we can't really win God's approval. We can't really match up to what it is he wants us to do. Remember, the disciples said, well, if this guy can't be on the discipleship team, if he can't be a follower of Jesus, then who can be? And what did Jesus say? He said, well, with men, with humans, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So we're trying to make our way to God by all these things that we do, and guess what? We can't do it. The Bible's very clear. We're not good people. Go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. I mean, the Bible says it so clearly. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See that second word there? You're in that. And me too. All of us. Every one of us, we've failed God. We've misunderstood God. We've disobeyed God. You know, we've played God. We've kind of, you know, did our own little coup d'etat and kind of said, I'm going to run my life. And so we need to understand that, you know, we've got a problem. Now, we often rationalize the whole thing and say, well, it's not so bad compared to what everybody else is doing. You know what that's like. If you get a speeding ticket, what do you say to the officer when he's writing the ticket? I always say to him, look, officer, I haven't murdered anyone, okay? And I haven't stolen any money this week. And I don't know why you're writing me this ticket. I'm really basically a good person. I was just driving a little bit too fast. I haven't done anything really, really bad, okay? But he just writes the ticket and hands it to me, right? Or you might go into a store and say, I want to buy a nice mirror for my house, and there's beautiful mirrors there, and they show you the mirror, and you look, and you go, there's a crack in that mirror. And they go, yeah, but it's just a small crack. I mean, the rest of the mirror looks fine, right? No, no. You know, a small crack in a mirror is a major issue, right? You don't want that mirror. Well, guess what? In our lives, the mistakes that we've made, our own turning away from what God wants us to be, we're all guilty. Every one of us is guilty of all these things. And God looks at all of us. He sees exactly where we are, what we're going through. In fact, the whole idea of, like, you know, even having the law, kind of say, well, why do we read the Bible? And why do we talk about all this at church? You know, well, what's the whole point of knowing all this? Well, guess what? Romans 3:20 says this, that we look at the law. It says no one is going to be justified in God's sight by the works of the law. When Jesus was alive, remember all the religious leaders followed him around? they were the most, they were the most attentive to the law. They followed all the commandments. They followed all the extra commandments. Sometimes they even made up their own commandments to make sure that you didn't break the other commandments. And they were super focused on the law. And guess what? Jesus looked at them and said, "You guys are missing it. You're saying, you know, that you shouldn't murder, but I'm saying to you, if you have anger in your heart and in your mind towards someone, it's the same as killing them, because it's in your heart, it's in your mind." Jesus took the whole external law and put it all internal and said that what really needs to change is what's inside of us. Well, guess what? The religious leaders hated him for this. They said, "We keep the law. We're better than all these other people who don't keep the law. Look how holy and how righteous we are." And Jesus said, "The people that God sent me here for wasn't for those of you who think that you're perfect and that your life is wonderful. God sent me here for people who needed help." And so Jesus hung out with the people who knew that they were in trouble, people who knew that they were making mistakes. And, it caused all kinds of problems. The religious people are the ones that arranged for Jesus to be put on the cross. And isn't it interesting that on the cross, that there is, there's two bad people on either side of him. Here's Jesus, the one man who lived a sinless life, the only one in all of history. And we have the one man on the one side who's a thief, and he says, "What are you doing up here?" He says, "If you're really the Son of God, get us out of here." And the other thief on the other side, what does he say? He says, "Hey, stop talking like that. This guy's done nothing wrong." But then he turns and says, looks to Jesus and says, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, could you remember me?" It's like he's really basically saying, I know that I don't deserve it, and I know that I've messed up. That's why I'm here. They're killing me for this whole thing. But, Lord, would you remember me?" And Jesus looks at him. Does he say to him, "I don't think you're a good enough person," right? He looks at him and he sees that all he's done is just confess the truth about why he's there. He's reached out to God to say, "God, would you forgive me?" And Jesus looks at him and what does he say? "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And now we get a picture. This God who says that we've all fallen short, that there's trouble, none of us are good. God hasn't used this to kind of go, "I want nothing to do with you guys." Instead, God has sent his own Son into the world to be here for people like you and me, people who need him. And so all we have to do is just admit who we are and what's going on in our life, and he opens the door. It seems like what God wants us, he wants us to be with him, but he doesn't say you have to be good and perfect to do that. He says, "I take you just as you are. Just turn to me and ask me for forgiveness. Ask me and I'll take you in." Isn't that amazing? The God whose standard is clear to the top, instead of using it to kind of condemn us or to judge us, he's decided, he's looked at us and said, "You need mercy. You need grace. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to love you and forgive you. I'm going to wrap my arms around you, and because I don't want to lose you in that way." That's the God who knows you. He knows what's going on in your life. A couple quick things before we're done. You know, what's interesting here is, human goodness always falls short of God's law. I mean, the reason God gave us the law to look at, all the commandments, is that we use the law to recognize how bad we really are. In other words, God's standard's way up here, and we go, "Oh boy, I thought by looking at all the rest of you that I was good enough. You know, if I could just compare myself with you, then you and I'll both feel okay." But no, God says, "No, look up here. This is the way it's supposed to be. This is how you're supposed to live your life, and this is what goodness really looks like." And you and I go, "Boy, no way can we do that." But it shows us that we can be like that thief on the cross and say, "I know I can't do this. I need God's help with all these things." The other thing about human goodness is that it also deceives us about our own heart condition. That oftentimes, we don't really admit the truth about what's really going on inside of us. How ugly, how selfish we really are. Sometimes God just has to hold up a mirror I remember, you know, a big turning point in my life. I was on a bicycle trip across the United States, and one of the guys came back and helped me. You remember the story I told you that, you know, he kind of pulled me through. It was like Jesus coming to help me when I couldn't help myself, and he pulled me all the way through, and he, you know, kind of rescued me that day, and we got to the end of the day, and he saved my life, really, and kept me on the track. And a week later, everybody likes to hear that story, right? Like, oh, yes, I made it with the help of my friend, right? God sent it to me. And a week later, I don't like to tell this part of the story. A week later, a guy in my group got sick, and we were all deciding, should we stay and help him or should we go? I always ask everybody, what do you think? How many of you think that I rode off and left this guy? Like, you know, cause after I'd been helped, I just rode off and said, yeah, let that guy, let him go. How many of you think I rode off and left him? Well, you guys are all in my fan club now, right? How many of you think that I stayed and I helped him because he had helped me so much? Oh, yes. Well, guess what? You're all wrong, okay? Because you know what I did? I rode off and left him. I left him all day long. Because I was afraid. I was afraid that I didn't have the strength to help him. I was afraid what was going to happen to me. I was afraid that it would be too tiring on me. You know, self, 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 right? That night we were sleeping on the side of the road in a little roadside park. We were eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We'd pretty much eaten everything. There was a few heels left of the bread and a little peanut butter and jelly left. And all of a sudden it started pouring down rain. My friend still hadn't even gotten in yet. It had already gotten dark and the rain started coming. And I looked up and here he is coming. You can see the headlights behind him. I could see the silhouette of his bike and he's coming up all the way to the front. And then all of a sudden he just like, totally exhausted. He's been out there all by himself. We've been here eating peanut butter and jelly. You know, and the rain starts and we just run for our tents and I just see him lean his bike up against the tree and he's just looking at the mess that we left and he just totally wiped out and I'm thinking, I get in my tent, I look at him, I pull the zipper down and I turned around. It was like God kind of put a full-length mirror in my tent, if you can imagine this, right? Stripped me down naked and basically said, Jack, this is who you are, okay? This is who you are. A week ago, You got this generous gift of love and help from somebody, and now today, a week later, you're just thinking about what would be best for you. You're so overcome by the fear. You didn't even ask me to help you help him. You just said, I can't do it, and you ran off to your own safety and hid away with all of that. Well, that'll make you a good pastor, won't it? But that's the truth. You know, sometimes God needs to hold a mirror up and show us who we really are. Remember when I was in the hospital last spring? They told me that I had something growing on my kidney. I very easily could have said, I don't believe you, okay? I feel fine. I don't feel anything wrong with my kidney. And they're saying, no, we've got to go in and have an operation, take this out. This could kill you. And I'm like, how could it kill me? I think I'm all right. You know, be smart, Jack, right? They saw something. They want to take it out. And what God's saying to us this morning with his word in this whole story is he says, guess what? I know what's inside you. I know the selfishness that's there, the cancer of your own kind of self-driven life. You're kind of just your own goodness trying to do this. And if you don't let me get in and take this out, it's going to kill you. You're going, I think I'm okay. God's saying, no, listen. Come on, let me put my arms around you. You know, the rich young ruler thought that he kind of had things all together. And God had to really break into his life and tell him the truth about who he was. And say, it's not the laws that you keep. It's about putting me first and following after me and all these things. And so that's really the message for us today. I mean, I'd just like to say to all of us here at the start of 2019, because today is the day. We don't have any days guaranteed to us in the future. Let's put God first in our life. I mean, let's put him first above everything else. Because I think he loves us. He knows us for who we are. I mean, we play games with other people, and we play mind games with ourselves, but God knows us. But God, in knowing us, he's seen us inside out. He's not pushing us away. Instead, he wants to draw us to himself. He says, I know who you are. I know your weaknesses. I'm putting my arms around you. Come on. Come on. Let my love be the center of your life. One more story and then we're done. I like this last slide, okay? This is what you can take home. Let's flip it over there one more time. It says that heaven isn't for good people. Heaven is for forgiven people. And God has forgiven us. Andy Stanley tells us a story in his little book, How Good Is Good Enough, which I'd recommend. You can get it on Amazon, or we give it out in the gift bags here if you're visiting. So if you've been here before, you're going to have to go back with a wig and a sunglasses on to get Pastor Jerry to give you a copy of it, okay? But listen, Andy Stanley tells this story. He said that he'd gotten a used Infiniti, beautiful car. He was so proud. It was so gorgeous. It was in such mint condition. And he had kids 8, 6, and 4, his two sons and his little daughter. And he came out and he looked in the driveway and there was a big A had been scratched into the hood of the car. And like a couple other marks, like they were trying to write some other letters, like with a key or a screwdriver or something. And this beautiful car had this ugly scratch over this whole thing. He was livid. He called his two sons out. Who did this? You know, can you imagine? You know how we love our cars, right? And our kids. Ooh. Listen, guess what? Yeah, they looked and they said, it was Allie, our sister. The little four-year-old, okay? She put the mark on the car. Okay, you're a father. What do you do? Beat her to death? How dare you do this? Do you say, pack your bags, lady. You're out, you know? You're on your own. Do you garnish her allowance? Because, I mean, she has no idea how much this is going to cost to repair this, right? You can garnish her allowance till she's halfway through college. You know, do you basically kind of say to her every time, you're the one who did this? Is this going to be the mark on her life? He says, no, I'm a father. She doesn't understand what she did. She doesn't understand how much it's going to cost to repair this whole thing. Well, what am I going to do? I just had to put my arms around her and pull her in and say, listen, Allie, I love you. I forgive you, and don't ever do this again, right? Just because that's what fathers do, right? We absorb the pain of what our kids do, and that's what our Heavenly Father does for us. He sees us. He knows what's going on. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you believe that? That's how much he loves you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, you've been honest with us today. Your word has been pretty sharp into our lives. It's so easy to kind of play the game and kind of float with everybody else in the world. We're all thinking, well, we'll just be good enough. But your word just really hits us right between the eyes and shines the light on us, and we know that we're not even who we want to be. So, Father, we come to you. We don't. I guess help us not to be afraid of you. Help us not to be angry with you. Help us not to be, disconnected from you in any way. Thank you for Jesus. He's the living proof that you care about us and that you love us. You saw how much we need you, and that you decided to come and take his sinless life and take all of our mistakes and pour them onto him. You gave us grace and mercy. Father, just help us to admit how we've gone our own way and we've often ignored you. Help us, Father, to ask for your forgiveness And then, Father, we just want to open the doors of our life and just say, come in, come in. Fill me up. Keep showing me. Keep growing me. Keep working in my life. Help me to be more and more like you. It's going to be a lifetime project. But Jesus, I invite you to come and be in my life. Is this your prayer this morning? Don't hide from him. Don't let something else be more important than him. Give yourself to him. His love, his grace, his mercy is a reason to live, and it'll last forever. Jesus, we thank you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.